The following is a presentation of Remnant.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Frank Garcia.
No questions coming in yet, and we're trying to fill in some spots. I was really blessed this morning, just to interject here really quickly as you start asking us questions. A lot of these sermons us three preach up here, take them out there and talk to your friends about them. Share them. I had a wonderful sister this morning share with me that one of the sermons I preached a while back on the balancing act, the high rope walker, she was sharing it where she finds herself in her spiritual life. And she said it worked for her. And so whatever sermons and whatever message you get here, hey man, go out and share it. I mean, we learn from each other, and this is why we're a body of Christ. Amen.
When we started this series, one of the things that I was worried about was that, you know, Romans is a huge book. Yeah. And so we kind of sat down and talked about, you know, how are we gonna do this book justice? You know, there's just so much here. And we had, I think, from the beginning, we had like 14 weeks, and then we had Easter and Palm Sunday in there too, and so we were like, oh man, this is going to be tricky, but I feel like we did a good job of working our way through some of the main thoughts of what it means to live and kind of have that balance in our lives of grace. So we hope it's been a really powerful thing for you guys too.
I don't think we got anywhere near exhausting the message of grace, because there's so much there, but you got to try and compartmentalize it and put it all together. But hopefully we gave you a little bit of everything. The message last week on hope and how grace brings hope to our lives. But there were some messages that just right down the road said, hey, you got to be careful not to abuse grace. And that was the whole idea of walking the line, was keeping that balance between living in grace, but not taking advantage of living in grace. And so hopefully through the weeks, you kind of found out where that all was.
I would like to read the first question just because it came up first. It says, how do you show grace to someone from far, to someone who doesn't want nothing to do with you? First of all, that just comes to my heart quickly, the word grace again, as we taught on it, the word means a gift not worthy of. You need to remember, we have that grace that we're not worthy of, the blessing God has given us in our lives to be followers of Christ. So in the same way, we need to replicate it to people that know or don't know Christ, or maybe not there with Christ. You got to show them that grace you have. You got to give that gift, even though you think they're not worthy of it. They're worthy of it because God loves them too. And secondly, Jesus said to pray and love your enemies. So that's the best answer I can come up with there.
And sometimes you win people by just loving them in spite of their attitude. You know, look, not everybody's going to love you. I mean, I know it's hard to believe, but not everybody loves me. I know that's a shock.
I'm shocked, Jerry.
That's a
I'm
shock. Shocked. He almost fell off his poster.
I did.
But look, not everybody's going to love you. Not everybody's going to think that you're the best thing since sliced bread. But you still have to show them love, and you still have to show them God's grace. And let's be honest, that's difficult sometimes, because there are some people I just as soon not love. There are some people I would love to say, you know what, you go stand over there and just leave me alone, and I'll stay here by myself, and I'll do fine without you. I was doing fine before you got here. I'll be fine when you leave. But that's not the way God works in us, and not the way God wants us to work in the world. So yeah, even though they're far, they may not want anything to do with you, that's okay. You can still love them, and you can win them to Christ by your attitude. Because if you reciprocate the bad attitude they have, you're justifying everything they said.
If I could add to that, I would say that sometimes we think that showing people grace is like we're doing them a favor, or like we're doing something that you know a spiritually mature person would do, and really showing someone grace is not optional as followers of Jesus. It's not like It's just an accessory, and we can just, you know, toss grace out to whoever we want to. God is asking us to show grace to everyone. The same grace that he's shown us, which, I mean, it's hard for us to mimic God's grace. That takes an entire lifetime to get that right. But understanding that that's not an option, that that's something that God requires of us, I think really changes our whole perspective on how we show grace to people. As far as someone who's at a distance and doesn't want anything to do with you, I think, like Jerry said, you just have to continue to love them, continue to be Jesus to them. And eventually, you know, the Bible even talks about us wearing people down through our kindness. And so that's really the goal, is for us to continue to model Jesus in front of people. Amen.
You know, every text message service, Danny sends us a picture of a boat.
Thank you, Danny.
We don't even have to have your phone number, Danny. We know it's you.
Are you that? Somebody, next text message service, let me take his phone away from him.
That is kind of cool, though. I like the boat.
He's very happy.
It just kind of sails its way into the text. You guys have no clue what we're talking about. He actually draws a boat with using symbols on his phone and sends it to us.
He has it ready since last night.
Yeah, he'd been working on that boat all night, and he's just got it just right.
He's Noah. Why is it harder to show grace at home compared to strangers? You know what? When you're a kid, did you ever have your mom yelling at you? You better sit down and shut up. And then the phone ring. Hi, how are you? Yeah, good to talk to you. We oftentimes reserve our best behavior for other people. And again, that's one of those places where, yeah, I think sometimes the hardest place to show grace is at home. Because you got history. And, you know, and we'll talk about this, I'm sure, in our next series where we talk about the home where, yeah, you start barking at each other and you're arguing about burnt toast, and next thing you know, well, 20 years ago, you told my mother, you know. It's one of those things. Look, you've got to love people, and the people you live with are married to, or you know, husband or father's kids, they're still humans. They're still God's children. And you need to treat them with grace. You need to treat them with love. If nothing else, you need to treat them more with grace and with love. And that's a tall order sometimes, let's be honest. But it doesn't mean you don't have to do it.
I think that's why every year Remnant takes, you know, we dedicate an entire series to the family. And maybe you're wondering, like, why would we spend so much time just to talk about family relationships? And that's because of this question. You know, it's more difficult for you to show grace to someone who knows all of your flaws, and they've seen you mess up, they've seen you at your worst, they've seen you at your best, and they've seen you at your worst. But it's like, when you've seen with someone at their worst, their best doesn't really seem that impressive, right? Because you're like, yeah, I know how you were yesterday. But the thing is that we have to be able to show grace to those that are closest to us. I think of Jesus and his disciples, the people that he spent the most time with and that he poured his heart into. I mean, he was just moment after moment pouring out grace on them. And I think we need to model that with our families.
There was a question here I really liked. It's short, but to me, it's a person that wants to learn and grow as well, as I'm sure we all are. One of the short questions I just read was, where do we get our Bible sources from? Personally speaking, not for Jerry and Jeremiah, I think I've mentioned it up here when I speak. I use the Biblos app, Biblos, B-I-B-L-O-S. It has all the commentaries. It has commentaries. It has notes. It has everything's in there. I kind of like that. And plus, I have a few favorites I also go and read, which is like Dr. Tony Evans, Charles Stanley, MacArthur. There's a lot of guys out there and some women like Joyce Meyer. They have good stuff too. We don't just go find a verse and get one commentary. Personally, myself, I go read what all of these scholars are writing and saying, and we interject it. And secondly, I personally, speaking for myself, when I prepare a sermon, I also like to interject life. It needs to tie in with what's happening today. To speak and teach, I was taught at Bible school that you need to address the crowd of the time then. What was happening then when sermons were being preached, it was with context that was taking place then. So now I think we do a pretty good job of tying it in with today's times and the scriptures we use. But the sources I use is the Biblos app on the internet, free, and all these names I mentioned. Jerry, I don't know which comment you
use. I don't research.
Okay. Jerry's just,
I just
he's
make
natural.
It up, make it up as I go along. No, I use the, an app on my phone called Olive Tree, which let you buy commentaries and things like that, and it goes across all my devices and my computers and everything else. So I use Olive Tree a lot because I like to go back and make sure that what I'm reading is what the original language has said. So I'll go back and read the interlinear Bibles and things like that. And so I just, because sometimes that adds clarity. So I do that. I do some searching on the website. I've been around long enough. I've got a million commentaries. In fact, the hardest thing about moving, all these years of us moving, like when we were changing pastors and stuff, is packing up my library. So I really like the idea of keeping everything on my iPads and my iPhone now. So I'm trying to slowly but surely get those little commentaries and get them put on my iPad.
Nice. I think I'm a little bit old school in the fact that I like to still crack open books, and I don't know, I just like the smell of books too when I open them up. but I spend a lot of time in some great, there's a great word study that is done by a guy named Wiest, and this guy just has this tremendous knowledge of the original language, and it's, man, I get so much out of reading from him. And then there's a great website that you guys could visit too called greattreasures.org. And greattreasures.org, it'll actually take you to whatever passage you want to. And then if you click on a word, it'll bring up the meaning of that word. It'll bring up the context of, you know, how it was used, and it'll give you some commentaries. And that is a great website for, we're talking about sites that are good for researching. It'll connect you to all kinds of different sources, but greattreasures.org is a great
one. And it's good to go through these because, like you've seen us do, a word in a verse can really change that whole verse for us and really wake it up for us and really break it down in the Greek or Hebrew. That's why we like to break it down so we can all understand what that text or that verse is saying. It really opens it up because for us, love is one thing, and in the Hebrew, in Greek, it has four different or five different meanings in just the word love. So, yeah, it's important to sometimes go back to the original language, like Jeremiah said.
Someone asked, is it possible to be a Christian but not get along with others from the same congregation?
No.
I would say that pretty much describes us. We don't naturally get along because we're all selfish. We all have like our own agenda and our own desires. And so whenever you actually have a decent relationship with someone, it's because you care enough about them to sacrifice and to give up some things. And I think it's the same way in our relationships with each other. We always have to let go of something in order for us to embrace something else. And when it comes to someone else's life and their opinions, you know, their personality, all of that, that takes some work. And that's why God asks us to rely on the Holy Spirit for us to be able to really connect with each other in the way that we should and to honor each other. I think that if we're doing that, we really are reflecting, you know, what God wants to see in the body of Christ. But unfortunately, I think that for many of us, that's just a lot of work. And so we try to kind of keep our relationships a little more superficial, and we don't go as deep because of that. And sometimes we just avoid people because we know that we don't get along with them. But are we still Christians and do that? Yeah, but are we being good Christians, and are we really being true to the gospel that Jesus has entrusted us with? No, I think that we need to do more and do better.
Well, that kind of ties in with this one that somebody has said, can I still show grace even though I hold grudges on people? No. No, it's the opposite. A grudge is the opposite of grace. Grace is saying, you don't deserve this, but I'm going to give it to you. You know, I don't deserve this, I'm going to give it to you. And holding a grudge is saying, you deserve to be forgiven because God forgave us, but you know what? No, I'm just going to hold on to this because I'm petty and refuse to let go and be a Christian. Oh, I'm sorry, did I miss that? No. What does the Lord's Prayer say? And this comes up like every one of these messages, every one of these Q&A services. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive me, God, the way I forgive other people. That as right there, forgive us our debts as we, literally means in the same way. So if God forgives you lock, stock, and barrel, and he does, that's what we're called to do. And you can't hold a grudge on somebody. If you're holding a grudge against somebody, it means you haven't forgiven them. Yes. Amen or ouch?
Amen.
Okay, so you've got to get beyond that. You've got to turn that over to God. You've got to let that heal. Now, is it going to happen overnight? Maybe not. But it has to happen in you. And it's for your freedom. You're the one carrying this grudge around. It's like this 100-pound pack you got slung over your shoulders, and that other person's walking around fat, dumb, and happy. They don't even know or care. Well, I'm mad at them. Okay, great. You took the poison. Now you're waiting for them to die. It doesn't make any sense.
Yeah. And a lot of times, to add to Jerry's, is really good what he's saying. And just to add to what he said is, by holding that grudge, also on top of everything Jerry said, you're bringing hindrance in your life. Your prayers won't get answered most of the time. God's hearing you, but that wall is there because you have that grudge in your heart. He wants to bless us and he wants to move in our lives, but if there's roots of grudges or bitterness in your heart, God sees it. And he's going to let you go through it. He's going to wait, but he's going to keep wooing you with his love. And prayerfully in time, you'll understand you need to let that go, that grudge go, and your blessings will start going up to God, and the prayers will be answered. But it'll bring hindrance, and it just, like Jerry said, it'll bring more bitterness into yourself. You're just bitter. You know, let it go.
Our refusal to forgive people is directly affects our relationship with God, and I think that's something we don't understand, or we choose to not believe, that we really can't have a right relationship with God and have a messed up relationship with the people around us. So however jacked up your relationships are with the people in your life, that's a pretty good description of what your relationship with God looks like. And so we have to allow God to love people through us, and we have to allow God to forgive people through us. Sometimes, I mean, we don't have the capacity to forgive somebody, but if we do it in God's spirit and do it in his power, we can.
Yeah, and I've said this before, too, in my sermons. 17 years ago, I came to Christ, and some of my family are here, and I love them dearly, and they'll agree with me that when I became a Christian, they all kind of, like, kicked me to the curb. This guy's lost it. Our brother's so high on drugs, he went over the edge. There he goes. And look, lo and behold, now they're coming slowly. You know, I didn't hold a grudge. I kept praying because the scripture says that they were going to mock me, make fun of me, and accuse me, and all these stuff. I just wanted to stay focused in Christ, and God started moving slowly, like Jerry said. It doesn't happen overnight. It took maybe somewhat like 10 years, and then my family members started coming. We just got to stay faithful and love on Christ and love on people. The floodgate broke.
Yeah, the dam just broke.
It. Yeah. There's two here that I'll go ahead and tackle, kind of tie together. What does God think of tattoos? And is drinking any alcoholic beverages casually wrong? I don't know. I think you meant that. Is casually drinking any alcoholic beverages wrong? Not is it casually wrong. That's a whole different sentence structure, people. Anyway, two things there. And number one, I think these are the places that come down to you and God working it out, okay? You guys have to be so careful walking through this landmine. I hope God's okay with tattoos. I have a couple. So here's the thing. Like, the thing about tattoos came back, I just looked it up, to Leviticus 19, where you shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead or make any tattoo marks on yourselves. And when I got my first tattoo, that was quoted to me, I don't know how many times. Read the whole passage. It also says not to cut your face. It also says not to eat steak with blood still in it. Anybody here had a rare steak lately? Sinner. Don't profane your daughter by making her a harlot. Okay, that's actually a good rule. That's actually a good rule. But if you read the whole context of that chapter, it's literally telling him to get away from the false religions of the day. And so that's part of where that's all going. And we've got to be really careful taking one verse out of context and making a doctrine out of it. Okay? As far as drinking, you and God have to work that out. Now, I think this comes up just about every time too. I don't think that, you know, drinking is necessarily wrong. I do think that getting drunk is wrong. That's against the Bible. But having said that, if you go to your friends and you decide to drink an alcoholic beverage and you feel convicted of it, it's sin for you. It's sin for you. And that's one of those places where you, that's what it says. There's another question here. Somebody says, well, it says that we're supposed to work out our salvation, but it's all by grace. It is all by grace. We're saved by grace. But in walking in that grace, you're going to work out. And there may be things that God convicts me of that God doesn't convict you of. That goes back to the question where Paul talks about meat sacrifice, eating meat sacrifice to idols. Okay? Maybe Frank doesn't think it's okay to eat meat sacrifice to idols. And I say, hey, hamburger's hamburger. Now, where it gets wrong is if Frank calls me a sinner because I eat meat sacrifice to idols. Or if I were to call Frank over for dinner and say, hey, check out this steak. It's really good. And then after dinner say, oh, by the way, that was sacrificed to an idol yesterday. And now I've caused him to unknowingly maybe go against what God has told him is right or wrong. So you've got to be careful with that. Things like this, we always are looking for those blanket statements. And sometimes the blanket statements are really ways of us just kind of fishtailing out of what we know is right or wrong.
I want to add to Jerry what he said on the drinking, because I get this question a lot too on alcohol. Well, Jeremiah finds the next question to answer. if you had a drinking problem, I had a lot of drinking and drug problems. This is coming from true confession, a true patriot soldier that messed up a lot and still does. If you had a drinking problem, it would help if you stopped drinking, because it's going to bring the problems again. Because as humans, we'll try to justify and say, well, I used to drink a lot, now I have one or two. It's going to still cause that problem. See what I mean? Secondly, like Jerry said, I like what he said. Let's say you didn't have a drinking problem. You have a beer or two or a glass of wine. I'm not knocking that. But you go out with a friend or invite someone over that had a drinking problem, you shouldn't be drinking. Because the Bible says don't cause a brother to stumble as
exactly,
well.
Exactly.
See? If that makes any sense. Mm-hmm. I don't drink anymore. I chose not to. The Lord did a deep work on me. You walk your own walk is how far your convictions go.
I think we need to be really careful when it comes to pushing our personal convictions that God has spoken to us on other people's lives. Yep. I think the first thing that you can do to push someone away, like physically, you know, push someone away, would be to tell them how they should live their life. I think that the best way is to show people how to live their life. And if people see you and recognize your lifestyle, that it's healthy and that it's good and that it's honoring before God, people are going to want to be a part of that. They're going to want to experience that same way of living. And so many times in the church, you know, people feel like the message of the church is don't, when the message of the Bible is do. There's so much that God is calling us to and asking us to do compared to what the things that God is warning us that are bad for us. The church just kind of becomes known for what it stands against and not what it stands for.
Love God and do as you please. Okay, then that's not, woo, party time. No, love God and do as you please. If you really love God, you're not going to do anything that offends him.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
You're not going to do anything that hurts him.
That's right.
And so if that becomes the prevailing way of life for you, you'll be fine. And, but by the way, that doesn't mean we're not going to call sin, sin. We're going to call sin, sin. Somewhere along the line, somebody got this idea early on in our time. Well, Remnant, you know, they do all these weird things, like wear shorts on Sundays and, you know, have a rock band that plays worship music and, you know, all these things we do that make us like not like other churches. And the word that somebody got to me through the grapevine was we're watering down the gospel. Look, all you need to do is listen to the messages preached here. We don't water down the gospel. We preach it. And look, we're going to step on your toes. We're going to say things that offend you. Suck it up, buttercup. Your argument isn't with me, it's with God. And just because I stepped on your pet sin doesn't mean it's not wrong. So don't get the idea that we're just saying, y'all come do whatever you want. We're saying, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. The two commandments that Jesus said were the biggest ones that kind of tied everything together. And when you do that, you're going to live the right way.
I think you preached half of my sermon for next week.
Yeah, there you go. Well,
thanks.
See.
It'll be 20 minutes now.
I'm just, you know, greasing the skids.
That was good, Jerry.
Yeah. So someone asked, how are the gifts of the Spirit being manifested in this church, and why don't we have altar calls? So that's two questions. We'll address those separately. So the first one is, how are the gifts of the Spirit being manifested in this church? I think a danger for a lot of us that hear the term gifts, we really think that there's like two or three gifts. And maybe because in churches that we're familiar with, the main gifts are very visible. And they're things that, you know, right away you recognize, oh, they're exercising a gift, a spiritual gift. When the truth is there's so many ways that God has gifted us, and not all of those gifts are going to be outwardly noticeable. I mean, they're going to be noticeable, but they're not going to be something that's done, you know, up here from the platform. And so the way that God is using, I see every week, I see God using the gifts that he's given you, and I see you exercising those gifts. I think some of the most powerful gifts in the church are kind of the ones that almost go unnoticed, like the gift of hospitality, which I feel like, you know, if people didn't have the gift of hospitality, you would definitely notice it, because you wouldn't feel loved and you wouldn't feel welcomed and you wouldn't feel accepted. But because people have that, we don't necessarily notice that that's a gift that's predominant in Remnant. And the gift of serving has been something that really has been a foundational gift for the body of Remnant. We've seen people that have stepped forward and made sacrifices and come early and do all these things and give up their time, their energy, their money to make sure that God's message goes out. And so we see gifts being practiced all the time. I think a lot of times when people, you know, say, how come we're not seeing the gifts of the Spirit, they're really thinking of like one or two gifts.
Right.
So they're thinking of like speaking in tongues, or they're thinking of a gift of healing or something like that. And the reality is that at Remnant, we want you to have a healthy, balanced view of the gifts that God has given us. And so we don't want to focus all our attention on one or two gifts, and especially ones that that are controversial and are being, you know, people are arguing over, and there's denominations that have developed over those gifts. You know, we've said before that Remnant Church is not a non-denominational church as much as it is multi-denominational, and so you'll see when we talk about gifts that we really focus on the practical gifts that God has given us that we are using every single day to encourage and uplift the other people in our lives. And then the second question, why don't we do altar calls? I think an altar call is kind of a traditional church thing. It's sort of a, I don't know, sort of a thing that churches have just come up with. And I think that when God is calling you to respond to a message, that your first response is in your heart. And I believe that your second response is in the action that you take upon that choice you make. So I believe that the greatest altar call for you, if you're responding to a message that God has given you, I believe the greatest altar call is if on Monday morning you are putting into practice what God has pressed into your heart and said, this is what you need to change about your life. If you feel that you need to come forward and you need to pray, we welcome that and we encourage that. And we would say, you know, that's available to you at all times. Myself, Frank, and Jerry, we're available to pray with you and meet with you and love on you. And so never feel like that's not something you can't do. But at Remnant, one thing that we don't want to ever do is to make people feel, because they're emotional and because there's something that's welling up in them and they're excited about something. We don't want that to be the reason that someone comes forward and responds to something. We want it to be because God's truth is settled in their heart, and that's something to be excited and be passionate about, but we don't want to be people that manipulate you based on your emotions. And so we hope and trust that God is speaking to you, and that your response to him is how God affects your behavior amongst your friends and family members.
I grew up in a Pentecostal home. My grandfather's a Pentecostal preacher. I started my career with the Assemblies of God with a Pentecostal background. And I think what people misunderstand about the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and those manifestations like that is that they think that that's the only way the Holy Spirit moves in the church. And that's not true. It's just not true. Now look, the Bible says that they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. As the Holy Spirit gave them words, they spoke in other tongues. I firmly believe that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. My grandfather told me that I don't know how many times. He's not going to force you. And so I don't think at the life of our church right now, I don't know that they're ready for that. And so the Holy Spirit's not going to do something that's going to cause disruption. He's not going to do something that causes confusion. There may come a day. Who knows? Are we close to that? No. But we're not necessarily saying, well, if, and I've heard people say this, well, if there wasn't at least one message in tongues, then it wasn't a good service. Really? Where did you get that? That's you trying to tell the Holy Spirit and God how to run a church. Well, it's 12:15. It's time for Sister Thippenthoppen to give her message now. Yeah, no. No. Look, I grew up in the assemblies. I grew up in a traditional church. Why don't we have an altar call? We don't have an altar. There's no place to kneel here. No. It's, but we've got those ideas. When we started Remnant, what we really started it as was a way of saying, okay, what's essential to the gospel and what is all the other stuff? We don't take an offering either. You know what? Nobody ever asked, why don't you take an offering? Nobody ever asked that.
Why don't we take an offering?
Well, now somebody's asked it. We just, because we thought that was one of the places that, when I was doing research for Crossroads, the very first church that I pioneered, it was made for people who didn't like church. One of the questions that came up was, come up over and over again, another...
He's agreeing.
Yes, yes, I see that hand. Hallelujah.
He's speaking in tongues. Kids' tongues.
Yeah. You know, and one of the questions, things that came up was, well, you know, they're always hammering you about money. The only time you ever hear about money here is if we're asking you to give it to somebody else, or if it comes up as a natural flow of the series we're in. We're not going to have stewardship month. We're not going to do all those things. Because God's going to move in your heart the way God's going to move in your heart. I don't have to force you. I don't have to manipulate you. We're not going to sing 20 choruses of Just As I Am. Just as I am. Had enough of that growing up. No, no. It's the Holy Spirit's going to do what the Holy Spirit wants to do. We're not against it. We're not closing it off. But that better be God when it happens, or you will get spoken to, because that's one of our jobs as pastors, is to make very, very sure that abuses aren't happening in the church. So I don't know if you can be more plain than that.
I have one that I can answer also from a personal experience. How can one heal from being so severely wounded in ministry? It's as if their heart for it has been taken.
Wow.
I was part of a great church before coming to Remnant. I was there possibly 8 years over a lie, over a phone. The pastor called me in and literally kicked me out of the church. I was of that body. I didn't want to leave that church. And the Lord brought me to Remnant. It's funny, a couple of weeks prior to that, Jeremiah had asked me to come drum and help out a couple of Sundays. The Lord was already setting it up. And did it hurt? Yes. Did I decide to stay at Remnant? Well, I had to because I wanted to stay connected. So I, by God's hand, the Lord brought me here with Jeremiah and Jerry to drum. And yeah, it hurt me for a couple of weeks. They helped me through. These brothers here would talk with me and shared some good biblical wisdom with me, and I hung in there. But honestly, I was hurt for a couple of weeks inside, but the Lord moved me here. Sometimes God's gonna, like it says, he gives and takes away. Sometimes things need to be taken away from us to show us something new. Lo and behold, I ended up in a church where I can drum as loud as I want. I know some of you think it's too loud, but hey, that was, the Lord knew my heart. And I came to a church where you can be yourself, you know, and I love it here. I feel very loved, and it's been a great, great ride. Was I hurting? First 2 weeks, yes. It's going to hurt, but let God show you what's up ahead. Let him move and show you his hand. I never thought it, I was really going to end up trying to go back. And I kept praying through it and praying through it. I just fell into this body of Christ by God's love and grace and hurt, you know, and he's using it, and I glorify him for it now. So you'll get through it, you know. Just keep staying in ministry. Don't run from it. You know, I've seen people, even in this church and other churches I've been part of, well, so-and-so's here, they won't come, and that's not good. That's not the love of Christ. You need to just keep your eyes on Jesus and let him use you even when it hurts sometimes. He's going to do great things through it. There's sweet aromas to his nostrils.
We got voted out of a church. I mean, they basically tell us, we don't want you to work here anymore. had one of the board members sit across the table from me and say, you know, Jerry, we think you're a good preacher. We just don't think you're a good pastor, and we don't want you anymore. And I was devastated. I mean, I couldn't have been hurt more. Hurt my family, hurt my wife, my kids. And I was blown away. I couldn't believe God let it happen. And I was angry. I was angry at God. And the problem with being angry at God is you don't have anywhere to go to let that go away. Decided I wasn't going to be a pastor anymore. Went back and was, you know, just working at Faith Assembly and teaching in the school. And here's what I know. Look, being able to look back now I'm quite a few years away from that. I wouldn't be sitting here today in a ministry that is probably the most fulfilling ministry I've ever had if it wasn't for that hurt. Because I would still be in a traditional church doing things the traditional way and doing all those things that I was done because that's how I grew up, that's how I was raised. I knew in my heart there was something more. I just wasn't willing to do it while I was still staying with the status quo. And it took me getting my behind kicked. And I'd love to tell you that I was perfect with it and say, oh, well, God, of course, God. Well, yes, we'll do it this way. No, I was mad, and it took me a long time. But it was out of that that God started birthing in me this idea that church shouldn't be that way. And there was something more out there. So I started a church in Brawley called The Crossroads. And it struggled, but it was such a breath of fresh air to show up at church and not have to deal with all the garbage that goes with some of these churches today. And then I talked to Jeremiah and talked about Remnant, and it has been such a breath of fresh air for me that when I first started, I thought, I don't know about pastoring with like two other guys. I don't think that makes any sense. And now I don't think I'd ever do it any other way. Because we share leadership. We bounce ideas off of each other. The series Games People Play was not, or the games we play, did not start out that way. It started out another way, and then we started chipping away at it, and you know, and everybody gets their 2 cents in, and we say, okay, well, yeah, let's go here. You can rebound from hurt. What's hard to rebound from is bitterness. If somebody hurts you, they hurt you, and you can't do a thing about that. All you can do is choose how you respond to it. There was a question here about what if it's your spouse and they're constantly doing things to hurt you? It's the same idea. They have an action. It's A plus B equals C. They have an action and you got mad or you got bitter or this. What's in between that A plus B, what's missing out of that equation is the B, and that's you choosing your response. And I chose the wrong response for a while. I chose the human response. I was angry. I wanted to offer free dental work to every one of those guys that did that. But that's not God's way. And I read a great book called A Tale of Three Kings that I have since offered to anybody who's ever been in that same situation. A Tale of Three Kings. You can be like David. You can be like Saul. I don't remember who the other one is now. But how you respond to things that go wrong in your life says an awful lot about what God's doing in your life. It's the same thing with marriages. It's the same thing with things that come up at work. You choose to respond. And what you've got to do is get God's response. So I hope that helps. And if you're called to the ministry, if you can find yourself doing anything else and being fulfilled, then you're probably not really called to the ministry. My theology professor at Southern California College said that if he found out we were going to be ministers and we were called to it, he would do his best to discourage us. He said, because the only way to live life as a minister is if you can't do anything else. I got to do this. And none of us are doing this for pay. We do this because we love it. We do this because this is what God's called us to. They can't even say we're a bunch of money-grubbing pastors. We don't get a dime from this place. And I like it that way. So if that's you, be encouraged. Be encouraged and know that, yeah, you know, the old phrase that it's darkest before the dawn is really true. And sometimes God has to just thump you for a little bit for you to really move ahead and shake off the old ways and say, okay, maybe I need to look at this in another way.
I would say two things. First, that some of the greatest hurt in my life has come from Christians, from people that know and claim to know and love Jesus.
Yep.
And maybe it's because of people that have hurt me that didn't know Jesus, I gave them a great excuse and said, well, they don't know Jesus, so that's why they hurt me. But when people that love God and claim to stand for the same things and believe the same things that I believe, when those people hurt me, that's hard to take. It's hard to process that, because we have to try to match up, you know, the way they're treating us with the way, you know, we're supposed to treat them and the way God treats us, and sometimes it just doesn't make sense, and we kind of gives us a feeling like we're alone in that. We're the only one that's responding to God, maybe in the right way. But I will say this, that if I go to see a movie and I see one that's like just terrible, and I'm like, oh man, that's the worst movie ever. Well, I don't just stop going to the movies and like, that's the last movie. I'm never going to see another movie, right? I mean, it's that way in my relationships and my encounters with people. When I have a bad experience with someone, when someone hurts me, I have to understand that that person is human just as much as I'm human, and I know that I've hurt other people. And I have to recognize that I don't want to toss out all relationships and all encounters with people at church. And I feel like it's so easy for us to blame the church when someone who loves Jesus or claims to be a Christian hurts us. We automatically want to shift all the blame on the church. And I think that that's the enemy building a wall between us and God, or the way that God wants to communicate to us. And so we certainly don't want you to put yourself in a place where you're always being hurt by someone. And so maybe putting distance between you and another person that's harmful and abusive is a good thing to do, but certainly don't lump them in with all Christians and all followers of Jesus, because if someone is truly following Jesus and truly living out the way he wants us to live, that person is going to love you and accept you and is going to treat you the way that God treats you. And so I would say, listen to those voices in your life, to lean on those people in your life and draw strength from those people. And the ones that are hurting you or have hurt you, you just have to be able to let those people go and let that experience go. And not saying that that's easy to do, but you're never going to be able to move forward in your relationship with God and with others until you're able to get past that hurt. Here's a great question. Is spending all your time watching TV shows wrong? I would say yes.
Yes.
Yeah, unless you're getting paid to, are you getting paid to watch TV? Because if you are, I want that job. No, I don't like TV that much, but.
Do hockey games count?
What's that?
Do hockey games count?
Yeah. I think, here's the thing that we need to understand about our time, okay? So this is really a question about how I apply my time, and if we're going to be good stewards of what God's given us, so everything that we have comes from God, it's a gift from him. So that's our money, that's our resources, and that includes our time. And if we're not using our time in a way that brings God honor, then we're actually cheating God out of something that we owe him. I mean, God has given us that for us to use, and when we abuse it, then you know, we're dishonoring God by doing that. I mean, it's just like if you go out and you borrow someone's car, I mean, you're really careful, right? I mean, you make sure you park somewhere where someone's not going to ram a shopping cart into it, and you drive it carefully, and you want to take, if it's a rental, you know, obviously, you know, you're going to drive it crazy. But if it belongs to someone and you're borrowing something from someone, you want to return it to them in the same condition that you got it. And everything that we've been given is a gift from God, and God has said, I'm giving this for you to use, and I want to see that you're able to handle it in a way that's honoring to me. The Bible says that if you know, those that are faithful in a little things, God's going to give them more responsibility. And if we can't be faithful in something like our time, then certainly God's not going to give us the time that we need to be able to bring him honor.
Except hockey games. You know what? How about if we just rapid fire through a couple of these, because there's a bunch and we're not going to run time from.
I got a short one. I'm going to answer this real quick. Someone put paraphrasing. How you became a Christian and it doesn't feel like Jesus is there.
We don't live by feelings. We go by faith. And I didn't feel anything when I got saved. It took years, and we're being worked on every day, guys. You don't have to feel anything. You just keep the faith. Keep working at it, okay? It's not by feelings. It's by faith. Once you say, Jesus, come into my heart, he'll do the rest. You're not going to see angels dancing and singing and miracles happen right away. Just keep going.
Except at hockey games. No.
Except with hockey games.
Is it bad to only want to see your home church on Periscope rather than physically go to a church where we live away from home? What if you connect more to Remnant and don't feel that same power going somewhere else? You know what? I kind of brought that up last week where, yes, some people can live on their own. You know, I mean, could you be a Christian and not fellowship? Probably. But you're missing out on so much of the Christian walk. So you need to find a local church. Now, listen, check out our podcast if you're home for, but don't use that as a substitute. Find a local place. Find a place where you can be minister and you can minister. And give them a try. Look, not every place is perfect. Sometimes churches are like Noah's Ark. You know, if it wasn't for the judgment and the bad things going on outside, you might not be able to stand the stink inside. So just find yourself a good church, and if it's not perfect, help make it that way.
I think it's in Hebrews chapter 10. I can't remember the verse. It says, do not forsake the gathering of the saints. You got to stay in the body of Christ. You got to connect weekly.
God's wired us for relationship. That's how he's created us. And so if we're not in relationship with each other, we're really not doing what God's called us to do. And so if you may think that it's a safe thing to, you know, hide away from people and have it just be you and God, but the reality is that you really can't fulfill the mission that God's given us to share the gospel and to encourage and lift each other up when you're all by yourself. And so you've got to be with people. I know that's not always easy to do, but that's what God's called. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's about sharing with others and lifting others up.
Hebrews 10:25, that's where it's at. Do not stop gathering of the saints.
This series included a lot of encouragement for us to step up and be active in church and or ministries. What advice would you give to those that are discouraged by lack of participants in activities or ministries? I would say welcome to the ministry. Look, if there's 100 people here on a Sunday, maybe 10 or 20 of them are going to be involved in active ministry. It's the Pareto principle that 90% of the work is done by, or 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. It's that way in business and all kinds of stuff. You can't make people do it. But here's the thing. When you start focusing on what other people aren't doing, you miss what God wants you to do. So don't worry about it. You can't focus on that. All you can do is do what God's called you to. Obstacles are what you see when you take your eyes off the goal, right? So just focus on what God wants you to do. Let him worry about who isn't answering and who is. And look, unless I missed a memo, the Holy Spirit's still in doing his job.
Someone had asked us to explain this verse, Romans 7:4, and I was thinking, I don't know if we have time to like really break down a verse, and then I read it, and I was like, man, there's so much good stuff in here that I think it's maybe even a great message for us to kind of even end our time as we think through all the things that we've talked about in Romans and all the things that God has shown us. So Romans 7:4 says, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. So whenever God says this is the point, this is the whole reason, this is the summary of thought here. It's something for us to pay attention to. It says, you died to the power of the law when you died with Christ, and now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. And this verse really talks about how we have not only died to our sin, but we've also, when God set the law, okay, when he laid out the law for us, it made us recognize that we could not fulfill that we could not live up to that that standard that God was calling us to. And everybody recognizing that puts us all on the same ground, so we're all at the same starting point, right at the beginning of the starting line, okay, of the race. And for us understanding that when Jesus gave his life for us and for us to be raised up to a brand new life, that's God giving us permission to live this life to the fullest and to have full access to the power that's available to us through God's Spirit. And I feel like this is such a, just maybe a neglected thing in the church in general. Us as followers of Jesus not accessing the power that God's given us to live out this life that he has for us. I love how it says we can produce a harvest of good deeds from God. In other words, God has this incredible, we haven't even tapped into the resources that God has for us. And the thing about a harvest is that you're bringing all the fruit of what God has already accomplished. And you're bringing that into your life. And God is saying, this is all available for you to use for my glory. And I guess my challenge and my encouragement to you is don't miss out on what God has for you. Don't miss out on the life that God wants you to live and all that he has in store for you simply because you're afraid to step out or you want to do it on your own strength. And many times I think that's the main thing that keeps us from stepping out is we've experienced failure by stepping out on our own strength, but God's calling us to step out in his strength and in his power. And if we do that, I think we're going to be amazed. We're going to be blown away by what God can do through our lives.
One more quick one. Can you lose your salvation? You can't lose something you never got. You were never of us. The Bible says you were never of us. People will say, Jesus, come into my heart, go through the motions, act like a Christian, but genuinely inside, they didn't make that true regenerated call. You cannot lose something you never received.
There's one about divorces in the church and trusting. I think we're going to hit that in our next service, in our next series. I know we'll do that. And some of the ones about being hurt. What does the Bible say about dinosaurs? Not much. But it does talk about like the Leviathan and the great monsters of the deep and stuff. That is a series that could. I really encourage you to look at Answers in Genesis. The Creation Research Institute, CRI. Yeah, there's so many good things out there because you can literally get caught up in all that. I think you have to be careful with some of the stuff you read about dinosaurs because a lot of it is like if you look at the Australopithecus man, he was made up from the tooth of an extinct pig, and they know it, and they just won't. I mean, it was a big scandal. But you still read about Australopithecus, and that's not necessarily right. So anyway, there's some stuff in there. God does talk about creatures of the deep and things like that, and it could be. But a lot of people believe, I took a class in college on it, a lot of people believe that part of the flood was God wiping out a lot of that. So
real quick, back on that salvation one, I always like to give you scripture to back it up. How about losing your salvation? Go to 1 John 2:19. Write it down, go home and study it. 1 John 2:19, that's your answer.
Nice.
All right, this one just in. Well, maybe we'll end with this one. I think we've got like 3 minutes here. How does someone who doubts God's existence grow in his faith? I would say that that's really all you can do is grow from there. You know, if you doubt God's existence, you're basically saying no to faith in God. And I think I have been blown away by the number of people that have a relationship with God and have encountered God in a powerful way, but they started out on this journey of hostility towards God, like, you know, wanting to disprove God and wanting to not believe in God and maybe even convince other people that God doesn't exist. And I truly believe that every single person that starts out on a journey to seek truth, that they're going to find God. So if someone is even seeking to prove that God doesn't exist, I believe that eventually that path is going to lead that person to God, because if you're a seeker of truth and God is the ultimate truth, then eventually you're going to be led right to him. And if it's someone that you know and someone that's in your life, the best way that you can allow someone else to see that God exists and that God really is who he says he is, and that would be for you to be a good follower of Jesus so that they can see that you, you know, I think the most impressive thing, there was an atheist named Lee Strobel who's written amazing books. The Case for Christ, yep. Is, I think, one of the first books that he wrote. And so here's a guy who wanted to disprove God's existence and wanted to you know, tell other people that God didn't exist. And so he set out to prove a case against God. That was like kind of his life pursuit. He used to be like the, what was he, the editor of the Chicago Tribune.
Crime reporter.
And so so he set out on this journey to disprove God. And do you know what he said was the one thing that absolutely, I mean, when he began to learn and he began to be a little bit confused and start to think, well, maybe God does exist. But he said the turning point was when his wife became a follower of Jesus. Mm-hmm. When his wife became a follower of Jesus and he saw the incredible change in her life, that was like the final straw. And he was like, he had basically had no choice but to believe. He had all the facts in front of him, but when he saw it lived out in someone's life, that was the thing that convinced him.
Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, I mentioned last week. Read that. Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis, again, started out as an atheist. And in fact, he said when he got saved, he was the most reluctant convert in all of England. Great book. Shall we close?
Yeah. Go
ahead, Jeff. Fix my eye.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.